Let us continue our discussion tonight of the City of God. We closed up this morning talking about the Psalms that describe in prophecy and in great detail some fundamental attributes that will be in the City of God, the City of Jerusalem. And we left off talking about the joy that will be in that city. But we want to continue the thought in the Psalms as we look at the dwelling place of God with man. As we notice in Psalms chapter 9 and in verse number 11, it is the most important aspect of this city is it is the place where God dwells. As we looked at last week when we discussed the tabernacle and Jesus, we discussed how God in a figurative way took up a position of residency in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But these were just a preview of what God intended to do when he was going to make a city for his people. In Psalms 135 and verse 21, it also gives us the aspect of God's dwelling place. In Psalms chapter 132 and verse 13 and 14, Zion is where the blessings of God flow freely. In Psalms 134 and verse number 3, it is where God blesses those who are his faithful children. What was lost in Eden will be returned to those who come to his city. God was desiring to return again the relationship that he had with man in the Garden of Eden. Another thing that we should look at about this city is it is a city of prized citizenship. It is a city that should be desired above any other city. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Apostle Paul made this statement in his letter to the church of Philippi. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In Psalms chapter 87, in verse number 4 through 6, this thought again is given to us how we should prize and desire to go to this city above all other cities. In verse number 4, "I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistine, Tyre, and Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it is well said, the one that was born in her, the Most High himself shall establish her. And the Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there." And so again, it is called the City of God. Where else would you want to have citizenship? What else would be something that men would desire than to be in a place where God dwells? Then we look at it as an eternal city. In Psalms chapter 48, in verse number 8, it talks about the eternal quality of this city. That is an everlasting city that has been established forever. Back again to Psalms 132, verse 13 and 14, it is God's resting place. This city is not Babylon, this city is not Rome, and it's not Camelot, which appears for a short time and then vanishes away. This city is an everlasting city, a city that has no end, a city that has no comparison to its beauty, to its splendor, and its greatness. It is a city that by far marvels anything that we can imagine or that we could comprehend in our mind. And we also need that it is God's city. Therefore, if it is God's city, it is one that should be highly prized and one that is eternal. But this city should be sought by all men. It's not just a select few. All men everywhere should fervently seek for this city. We read this morning in Psalms 122 and verse 1 that he was glad to go into the house of the Lord. In Psalm 72 and verse 10, people from distant lands will seek out this city. And in Psalms 122 and verse 6, those who truly love her will rejoice in her. And in Psalms 87 and verse 3, great words are expressed about her because she is a city that is greatly to be envied. Those who love her will rejoice in her. Now, as I've said, all these things that we've read in the Psalms that talk about the city of Jerusalem is talking in two figures of speech. Number one, it is the literal city of Jerusalem, but it was to be a temporary city, but it is setting the foundation for the eternal Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion that we will look at the end of our lesson tonight. But we want to see what had to happen before all this can take place. Jerusalem began to decline, and she began to fall. Sadly, Jerusalem's glory quickly faded away. God had great plans for this city. God has made great preparation for the people of this city, the inhabitants of this city, but through their own neglect and through their own willful choice, they chose to disobey God, to break the covenant, and to destroy the relationship that God desired to have with them. At the death of Solomon, the kingdom is divided. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of the division of the kingdom. 10 tribes rebel, and they form the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes to the south form the southern kingdom. They are known as Israel and Judah. And these two nations are really Israel, but now Israel is divided. And she will be until both of them go into captivity. Jerusalem ruled over Judah and a portion of Benjamin. That was the city of God. The majority of Israel went after the northern kingdoms, and the capital city was Shiloh, and it was not in Jerusalem. And if you remember in 1 Kings chapter 12, to try to keep people from going to Jerusalem, the king in the southern king, in the northern kingdom, set up golden calves that in down in Bethel that people could go and worship so they might not have to make the trek down into Jerusalem. For the king feared that if they went down there, then they might stay and they might not come back to him. And so this is the beginning of the division of the kingdom. But 5 years after Solomon's death, the Pharaoh of Egypt invades Palestine and carries off all the gold Solomon had amassed in the temple and the royal palace. If you would care to go back and read 1 Kings 13 and 14, Solomon amassed quite a treasure. He was one of the richest men in the world at the time of his reign. But in a five-year period of time, all the gold and all the splendor and all the things that people had brought and laid at the feet of Solomon was taken away, and was taken away by the Pharaoh of Egypt, and it was taken away in the temple and the royal palace. But we see that judgment is coming. In Lamentations chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 15. The Old Testament prophets are very picturesque in describing what is about to take place in Jerusalem. And as we say in our language, it is not a very pretty picture. There are things that are coming that are going to be greatly distressful to those who live in Jerusalem. In Lamentations 2 and verse 15, all who pass by and clap their hands at you, they will hiss, they will shake their heads at the daughters of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? The prophet goes on to tell us that Israel will become a byword, a hiss word, and that Jerusalem will become a city that is disdained and is something that men despise. Why? Because she broke her covenant with God. In Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and in verse number 14 and 15, the prophet Ezekiel said that they had poured whoredoms against God. They had committed spiritual adultery. And for that reason, God is going to destroy the city that he plan to put in his name in. In Lamentations 4 and verse 6, and by the way, Lamentations is written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And this whole book is about what he saw when he went into the city of Jerusalem. He was so moved by what he saw, the disparaging picture that he saw, that he wrote this lamentation. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Now that is a terrible parallel when you think about what God did to Sodom. We discussed that this morning. God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and destroyed the plains of the city. And he did that because of her rebellion and her depravity and her ungodly conduct. But the prophet Jeremiah says what's going to happen to Jerusalem and what has happened is far worse than what God did to Sodom. Now, why would he make such a parallel? Why would he make such a comparison? Because this was the city that God had chosen to be his city. And they had disdained that. They had thrown it away. They had cast it aside. And they had decided to go their own way. Jerusalem fell in 587 B.C. at the hands of the Babylonians. 2 Kings chapter 25 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you can read of the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's nothing pretty about the picture. The land and the city was besieged for 2 years. Now, what it means when you besiege a city is that you surround it and you let nothing go in, you let nothing come out. That way, when they run out of food, when they run out of water, they have no way of getting it in, they have no way of replenishing it, and as their supplies dwindle, they begin to do detestable things. And we read in the prophecies that it got so bad in Jerusalem that mothers were boiling their children and eating their children. Now that's a detestable picture. But how did it get to that point? How did it get to the point that this city that God chose to be his city, a place where his name was going to be, a place that would be the city of David, the place that would be representative of his dwelling among men, how did it come to this end? It came to this end because of Israel's decision to disobey God and to go her own way. That is not what God planned. That is what Israel chose. The destruction of Jerusalem. The city was burned. The gates and the walls were torn down. We read in the days of Nehemiah that he sits outside the gates of the city and he weeps. He weeps at what he sees in Jerusalem because the gates are torn down. The city is burned and the doors are burned. We also see that the temple is completely destroyed. Every article that was in the temple was taken out, was stripped, it was burned, it was destroyed, and there was no record. What about the sacred things that were in the temple? Where are they today? We don't know. They were taken away during the destruction, and we don't know where they're at. No longer a city of peace. God had departed from his city. Why did he depart? Because they departed from him. Mark this down. God has no fellowship with sin. God will not dwell, and he will not abide where there is sin. That's why this eternal city, we promise, will have no sin, and we know that it can't, because God will not have fellowship with sin. And so we see God departed from the city. Now, this would all be a very bad scenario if the story ended there. If we had to end the story at the first destruction of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., then it would be a terrible ending to a beautiful story. But that is not the ending. It's just part of the story. Because the prophets begin to foretell about a new Jerusalem. Isaiah looked beyond the destruction to brighter days. If you remember that in the captivity of Babylon, it wasn't so when Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity, she was never promised to come out. That was in 722 B.C. And then 135 years later, Judah is taken into captivity. But she is taken into captivity with a promise. She is promised by God through the prophet Daniel and Haggai and others that after a period of 70 years, they will come out of captivity. And they will rebuild the city of Jerusalem to some degree. But it will never return to the splendor that it had in the days of David, in the days of Solomon. Jerusalem's redemption and restoration would come. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, Isaiah 52 and verse 7 and 9 said God will save and bring out the remnant. And he will bring them up and they will build the city. Matter of fact, they not only will build the city, they will rebuild the temple. But as we'll read, it never reached to its former glory. It never was what it once was. Because God was never intending to stay, take up residency in that new temple. You remember what we talked about in the tabernacle? Remember the cloud of glory that overshadowed the tabernacle to demonstrate, to manifest that God was taking up residence? He did the same thing when the temple was dedicated. What did he do when the temple was built after the captivity? That never happened. There never was a sign of God taking up residence there. Why? God never intended to. Because God intended to take up residence in another temple, in another city, greater than the city of Jerusalem. The return from captivity. In Isaiah chapter 47, and in the first 15 verses, we read of the return from captivity. The historical situation immediately in view of the return of the Babylonian captivity is talked about in these verses. The good news is not only the redemption of Israel, but the good news also is that God is going to punish Babylon. He's going to repay her for the evil that she did to her people, to his people. In Isaiah 52, verse 1 through 6, we read that the news of them returning from the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, Babylon would be judged. You see, God used Babylon to punish his people. But that didn't mean that Babylon was not going to be judged for her own iniquity. You see, you can't commit iniquity and go unpunished. Even though Babylon was used by God to punish his children, God was going to bring retribution upon Babylon for her hatred for his city. Jerusalem would be vindicated and Babylon would fall before God's judgment. Remember we talked about the city of Babylon this morning, how it was one of the renowned and one of the prominent cities of men? That city would completely be destroyed to never be rebuilt again. Why? Because it had sinned and it had caused great hardship on God's people. Now, the gospel preacher's role comes into contact. I want you to turn to Isaiah 52, and I want you to look at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. This is going to sound very familiar to you because you've heard it read in the New Testament. In verse 7 it says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says, Zion, your God reigns." Does that sound very familiar? It should. It's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10. In Naaman chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul chooses these passages to describe the role of a gospel preacher. It's to announce Satan's defeat and Christ's victory. The prince of this world will be defeated and the king will reign in the city of God. That is the message of the prophets in Isaiah and men like Jeremiah, some of the minor prophets. That is the message of the preachers of the gospel and the disciples of the early church. It is precluding and is previewing the coming of another city, another king. But this king and this city is going to be very different than the city, the old city of Jerusalem. There's a new view. In Psalms chapter 48, and in verse number 13, the psalmist reads of a new view. "Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God, our God forever and ever, he will be our guide even to death." Now, in Zechariah chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we read about the walls of Jerusalem and they count the towers. They inhabit the village, but they inhabit it without walls. Why? They haven't been rebuilt yet. And so they inhabit the city of Jerusalem, but they have no protection. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, we have the prophecy of God dwelling with his people in the holy mountain. And all nations of the earth will flow into her. Now remember that all nations of the earth will flow into this holy city. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. And that is 700 years before the events of Acts chapter 2. 700 years before. And it tells that all nations will flow into it. It is a city to which many nations will come. Not just Israel. Not just the Jew. But even the Gentiles will be allowed in this city. In this city it will be accepted of all men who will have an obedience to God. A city where God, again, will dwell with his people. They will be his people and he will be their God. This was God's plan from the beginning of time, that this relationship would be previewed in the city, the physical city of Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 11, this city would be a holy city, sanctified by God, and its residents would be holy. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 3, it says his habitants would be a tree of righteousness. The people saw a new Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 18 and 19, it talks about this new name and this new city. In Isaiah 65 and verse 25, it talks about the new city. And the same language reminds us in Isaiah 62, 66 and verse 12, that a new Jerusalem is on the horizon. What is this new Jerusalem? What is this new city of God that God has prepared for his people? The prophets have a picture. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 8, this picture is pictured as one of living water. Again, it is a figure of living water. In Isaiah 46 and verse 13, salvation is placed in this city of Zion. We see in Isaiah 51 and verse 11 that its inhabitants rejoice. We see in Isaiah 62 and verse 2 that the inhabitants of this city have a new name. And we see that such a city cannot be found in the Old Testament. You go back and you study the Old Testament and you study the historical Jerusalem, this is not that city. This cannot be said of that city. This is another Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, that the prophets are previewing, something that is coming, but something that was going to return to God and his people that they lost in Eden. A city where God and man could dwell together. Earthly Jerusalem is finally destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 62, in verse number 1 through 7, God promises that his world will endure forever, but Jerusalem will not. The city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed in AD 70. It was totally destroyed. Every record of their lineage, every record of their heritage was destroyed, that the Jew today cannot trace his lineage. It's impossible for him to do so. Judaism, as we know it, as we read about it in the Bible, died forever in AD 70. It was destroyed to never rise to prominence again. This brings up an interesting point. What about the premillennialists today? The premillennialists would have you believe, and I believe, that there is going to be a return to Judaism. For premillennialism to be true, Jerusalem will once again have to be a prominent city. Why? Because David's throne will have to be there in order for Jesus to come and sit on it. You see, the premillennialists believe that Jerusalem again is going to be a natural power. And they begin to believe that Israel is going to be returned to former glory. And that there's once again going to be an empire and a nation that all nations fear. And in that time, when that happens, that is a sign that the Lord is coming again, and he is going to the city of David. He is going to the literal city of Jerusalem, and he is going to sit on the literal throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, you know what that means? That means the prophets lied to us. Because the prophet said that this city would never again return to the prominence that it had prior to its destruction. Now, Jerusalem still exists today, but it is not the city that it was when it was established by David. It is much different. And the Judaism, as we know it, is now not God's religion. It has been Christianity has taken its place. But for premillennialism to be true, we have to go backwards in history. We've got to go back to Judaism. Unless that happens, premillennialism can't take place. And so, despite what the premillennialists tell us, that they don't believe that you have to return to Judaism, you have to if somebody's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Her sins brought God's judgment upon her. You know, when you read about God's providence, and when you read about the love and the blessings that God poured out on his people Israel, and you read about how prominent he made them, you know, they were on top of the mountain at one time. But she was put below the mountain. She was totally destroyed, never again to be what she was. How did something that had such a great beginning come to such a terrible end? Two words. Three, really. They forgot God. They forgot about God. They forgot about his law. They forgot about their covenant relationship. And they forgot about the laws and the commandments that he had given them. For their forgetfulness, they paid a very high price. You think of what they were and what they became. They paid a great price for their disobedience. Old Testament ends awaiting for the New Jerusalem. That is the message at the end of the Old Testament canon. It is the prophets are awaiting and foreshadowing and foretelling the coming of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, that all being said, again, if we had the end of story here, it would be terrible. We would see a great beginning. We would see a terrible ending. It would be really a very dark story. But again, this is just part of the story. It's not the end. Because the new covenant is going to open our eyes to what God really has in store. The new covenant is going to make it crystal clear what type of city this new Jerusalem is going to be. The old Jerusalem was still standing during New Testament times. And Herod even rebuilt the temple. Do you remember how long it took Herod to rebuild the temple? 46 years. But you know, in 70 AD, that temple was completely destroyed. Not a remnant of it remains today. Jesus predicted that it would come to an end. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 24? Before we look at Matthew 24, I want you to look at Matthew 23, and I want you to look at verse 37. Jesus comes in for the last time to the city of Jerusalem. What does he see? As he enters this city, that not long he will be put to death, what does he see in this city? Look at what he sees in the future. In verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. God is predicting desolation. In chapter 24, it begins, then Jesus went on and departed from the temple, and his disciples came and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And on the end of the age? And the rest of this chapter, Jesus answers those three questions. When would be the end of the age? The end of the age would be the end of Judaism. That would be the end of time as far as the Jews were concerned. When Judaism died, to them, that was the end of the age. But God always intended to put Judaism to death. That was God's plan because she was disobedient to God and she was going to have to pay for her sin. It was fading from the scene. But the new Jerusalem is now coming into a clearer picture. As the old Jerusalem is about to die, and it is about to be destroyed forever, never to rise again to prominence, as it is fading in the background, a new Jerusalem is arising from the ashes. And a new Jerusalem becomes a crystal clear picture of what God always intended to do for man. It is visible by faith. The city of God is where it has always been. Where is the city of God? It is in heaven. It has never been on earth, literally. I want you to look at some passages with me. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to the Hebrew writer as it describes this city. In verse 22, we read, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Talks about a general assembly, firstborn of the register in heaven, to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem. Those terms depict another Jerusalem. In Hebrews 13, in verse number 14, for there we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What's the writer talking about? He's talking about a city that is coming. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 10. For he waited for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. Verse 16. But now he desires a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What is the Hebrew writer talking about? He's not talking about a renovated Jerusalem. He's not talking about a rendition of the old Jerusalem. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a better Jerusalem, a pure Jerusalem. In Philippians 3, verse 20, we read this passage this morning, that our citizenship is in heaven. It is not upon this earth. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse number 26. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 26. But the Jerusalem above is free and the mother of us all. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot appreciate the new Jerusalem without understanding the old. And you can't appreciate what God has prepared unless you understand what Israel gave up and threw away when she disobeyed God under the old covenant. War with our cities of Babylon. You see, there's still going to be a war. And we're still going to have the harlot. And we're still going to have this spiritual battle that's going to go on. And there's going to be forces that are going to try to array itself against the heavenly city. Who is part of that heavenly city? You are. I am. We're not there yet, but we're part of it. We're part of it unless we throw it away like they did in the Old Testament. Jerusalem was a city of God. It was where God's protection was. It was God manifested his presence. And they had God with them and they threw God out. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Here they are, the greatest nation upon the earth. They had God as their king. They had a city whose God took up residence there and manifested his presence there. And as long as they were faithful and they were obedient, no nation could stand against them. They had peace, they had blessings, they had prosperity. And what did they do? They threw God out. They did no longer want to dwell with him. But you know what? You and I can do that too. We can throw ourselves out of the new Jerusalem. We can throw it away just like they did. And how we do that is that we become disobedient, we become disenchanted, and we throw it away because we go back to the world. We come out and we escape, and then we go back in. It's like getting out of prison and then finding your way somehow to get back in there. Once you get out, you don't want to go back in. But you know it can happen, despite what people say. People tell us today that it can happen, that once you gain it, you can't lose it. Well, if you believe that, ask Israel about that. They had it all. They had God. They had power. They had prosperity. They had blessings. They had peace. They had security. They had it all. And what did they do? They gave it away. They gave it away. Now, do you see why this new Jerusalem, do you see why it's more precious, more important, more powerful? We are in a spiritual warfare. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at the language that Paul uses to describe the warfare that we are engaged in. In chapter 10 and verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Notice that last verse. Ready to punish all disobedience. Is there a consequence when we lose this fight? Yes. If we lose this battle, we lose everything. We lose everything. That makes it a serious war, doesn't it? You know what? The odds are quite high. This is a battle that you can't get around. This is a battle that you've got to fight. And if you want to secure your place in the New Jerusalem, if you want to secure your place in the heavenly Jerusalem, you're going to have to stand your ground and you're going to have to show God that you want to be in that city. You know, that's all God wanted his people to do in the Old Testament. He wanted them to show him that they wanted to be with him. That's all he wanted. They were unwilling to do that. What about us? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do the things that it will take in order that we might have part in this new Jerusalem? The holy city, the new Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 10, we have a preview of this city. This city is described in language that's difficult for us to understand. A city where there is no night. A city where there is no pain, no sickness, no dying. A city that has everything that we will ever need. And a place where God will literally, not in a figurative way, not in a symbolic way, but in a literal relationship, God will dwell among his people. It is a place that is beyond our understanding here on this earth. But this city exists just as well as Beaver Creek does. We all know that Beaver Creek exists. We live in it. But you know what? This heavenly Jerusalem is also a city that exists. No, we're not there yet. We're part of it, but we have not seen its full glory. And we won't until our journey here comes to an end. It's a return to the beginning. Overcoming with the blood of the Lamb. Man with full access to God. What did he have in the beginning? In the beginning, God walked with men upon the earth. Go back and read Genesis. The Lord came into the garden in the cool of the day, and he called forth for man. What kind of relationship did he have? He had a close, personal relationship with God. When he chose to sin, when he gave in to Satan, and he transgressed God's law, he threw it all away. But God is making provisions that we can have it again if we want it. If we want it, we will be able to gain it. But the question is, do we want to have part in this new heavenly Jerusalem? Are you prepared to go? Are you prepared to go to this city of Jerusalem? I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 22. Look at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. For there will be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. If you read also down in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, for they may enter and have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Why? They will have no part in this city. You know, people would have you believe that we're all going to get there. No, we're not all going to get there. Because there's going to be somebody outside. Who's going to be outside? Those who disregarded the promises of God. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. I want to ask you a question. What has God done to prepare us for that heavenly city? What God has done is everything that is humanly possible. What God has done is he sent his son to die. He sent his son to give his life. And then he prepared a city. Please take your song books out and turn to song that's been selected. But as you turn to that, I want to go back for just a moment to the book of Revelation one more time. And I want to read one more passage. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, blessed, it said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death. No sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Ladies and gentlemen, that city exists. It is in heaven. The new Jerusalem is a heavenly city of the Jerusalem on high. And only those who love Jesus and those that are obedient to his will ever see the gates of that city. God wants everyone to go there. He's prepared it for all those who love him. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're not bound for that city. But you can be tonight. You can start your journey toward that city by rendering obedience to the gospel, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by willing to confess your sin and repent of the things that you've done in transgression of God's will, to confess his name before men, that you believe that he lived, he died, and he resurrected, and he's at the right hand of God. and that you might be willing to submit yourself to the water of grace of baptism, that you might contact the blood of Christ and you can have your sins washed away. You know what happens when you do that? Oh yes, you become a child of God. You become an heir, but something great happens. Your name is written in the book of life. Your name is registered in heaven. And it will be there as long as you want it there. As long as you're willing to do your part and you're willing to be obedient to God, your name will remain on that roll. And when this life comes to an end, and time as we know it ends and will be no more, and we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord to give an account of the things that we've done in our life, God will say, blessed, enter in to the gates of the city. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words one day. I want to hear, enter in to the gates of the city. This city is for those who want it. I pray and I hope that you will consider that there is no greater provision that God has made than the eternal city that awaits us. It's up to us to show him that we want to go. If we can help you start your journey or to get back on track, we'd ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.